Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, where it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we want to speak this evening about the wiles of the devil. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we confess that our salvation is not of our works, yea, not even of any of our natural desires, but it is completely from above. It descends down upon our souls, poured out upon us by your grace. We pray now that as we are weak in our understanding, and we desire by your Spirit to have a better knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our salvation and of the sin that so easily besets us, that we may depart from it, we pray that you would undertake for the preaching of your word, that your church would not fail, but that she may be bold, and that she may have assurance of her salvation, and that great things would be done for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name. For it is in his name that we make our requests known unto thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have said before, as we've looked into these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, that the devil is a devil with a great power, considerable power. We considered some of that this morning in our Sunday school class, but we know from the first chapter of Job that it is a limited power and that it never overtakes the sovereignty of God. Nothing that Satan does ever comes as a surprise to to God. God is never caught short. And not only is he not surprised just because he can kind of figure Satan out and knows because he's very predictable, but because he has ordained everything that shall come to pass for his own honor and glory, the Lord does or allows Satan only to do those things which he desires, which he wills. And so even Satan is a vessel or a tool, an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. And you can only imagine the frustration that Satan may feel when, as hard as he tries to undermine the gospel, as hard as he tries to tear down Christ's church, it becomes stronger and stronger, and he ends up always doing the will of the one whom he hates. Can you imagine? Always, whatever you end up doing, fulfilling the wishes of your greatest enemy? Wouldn't that be frustrating? And that's where Satan is. And so it makes them incensed, I'm sure, and makes them work even harder. And the harder he works, the more he sees, I think, in his own great wisdom and knowledge, he's not omniscient, he doesn't have all knowledge, but in his great knowledge, which is greater than yours and mine, he sees the day of Christ approaching. I don't know if he knows the exact time, but he sees that it is coming. And he sees, in some measure, I believe also, that he is hastening that day, that he is bringing it about. But the wiles of the devil, though he has a great power, and though he is a mighty creature, the mightiest of all God's creation, really the strongest and wisest of all God's creation, we do not fear him, yet we are called upon here to fight against him, to be aware of his existence, not to deny it, but to be aware of the wiles of the devil. This is the reason that's given why we need to put on the whole armor of God, so that we may resist the devil, so that we are aware of his wiles. He has many, many devices. It's interesting when you look at the first chapter of Job, that there it says that when God gave Satan permission to come against Job but not to put his hand upon him, that he caused a great lightning storm to come and destroy his belongings, his possessions. And then when that didn't work, he came and brought a great wind to bring down the houses of his children. And so Satan does use nature at times. And we don't believe that Satan is the only one who uses nature. There are people that think that all the destructive forces of nature, tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis, are all the work of the devil. But he does use those things. We can't say which ones, because Scripture doesn't tell us, we can't say which ones are of the devil and which ones are, all of them are the ordering of God. But some of them we know are the work of the devil specifically. And sometimes he says, I want to come against this people. I want to come against this nation. And the Lord says, go ahead. Use these devices. So he does have the ability, it appears, to use lightning storms and tornadoes and hurricanes. He has power over the minds of men. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, as he did say to the Corinthians, he says, similarly, such were some of you. You, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he has an influence over the minds of men. And we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that one of his great works in verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So they are blinded. They have an inability to understand as well as to appreciate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blinded. One of the reasons that they become a vexation to the Lord's people is that they are filled often with arrogancy and pride, and they say, I have figured all this out. I know much more than you do about life and about philosophies and about even the spiritual dimensions, and they have thought about all kinds of great things. These things have never entered your mind even. You never even thought about them. But I've thought about these things. And great pride is lifted up, and sometimes we just want to kind of knock them down a little bit, a few notches. Hey, you're just a stupid, ignorant man or person. But in a way, we should really feel sorry for them. They have been blinded by Satan. They are unable to see the truth of God's word. They are unable to see Christ crucified for the redemption of his people. They're unable even to see that they're sinners, that they're rebelling against God. I think that they know that inherently by their conscience, if their consciences have not been seared. But imagine this, that Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth of the gospel, and he keeps them in that place until the Lord Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, rescues them. It's a great deliverance. We talk about our salvation as a deliverance, and this is one of the things that Christ delivers us from. Satan makes people blind to the truth. We can think of how the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with bitterness and determined opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of that could have been fleshly, but some of it also could have been moved by Satan, who has blinded their eyes, made them to rise up against the teaching of our Savior. One of the great devices that Satan delights to use is doubt. And he has done this from the very beginning, hasn't he? When he came to Eve and said, yea, hath God said. He began to question. Well, maybe I didn't hear that right, she may have said. Maybe I didn't understand it right. Maybe that's what he said and I need a different interpretation. Maybe, I don't know, I hadn't thought about that before. And he ministers questions. And he brings doubts into the minds even of the Lord's people. Here in 2 Corinthians again, in the 11th chapter in verse 3, Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he comes very subtly. He says, could this really be true? Is it really so? Has that ever happened to you in terms of the soundest, maybe even of the most precious doctrines that you hold dear to you? And Satan comes in, and you cannot believe that you would ever doubt a doctrine that has given such comfort to your soul, such hope to you. And all of a sudden you find yourself saying, is that really so? Is that really what the Word of God teaches? And that is often Satan at work, saying, you know, maybe that should be phrased a little bit differently. Maybe even though it's been believed for hundreds of years in the church, maybe it's not a true doctrine. Maybe it's not sound. Even though that's what Paul clearly says, maybe that's not what he meant. And he comes in and entices you away that way. And he brings clouds of doubt and questioning into your minds. Well, maybe I'm not saved. Have you ever experienced that? You look at your soul and you say, maybe I'm not saved. And Satan just delights, he's wringing his hands, he says, boy, this is how to keep the Lord's people from being productive. And this is how I can keep them from moving ahead in the Christian life. By looking maybe introspectively, by questioning God's word, by denying his authority. You can see here in the Gospel of Matthew in the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. Beginning at verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So here we have Peter giving the right answer. Who do the people up there say that I am? Various answers. People are talking here and there. He looks at his disciples. Who do you say that I am? You have a different answer, don't you? Yeah, we have an answer. It says that's been given to you by your heavenly Father. Perhaps there was a bit of pride in the heart of Peter, but whatever the reason, it's interesting that in verse 21, it says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Here is Peter marching along this Christian life, making great advances, giving the right answers, the ones that the Lord is looking for, and maybe pride has lifted him up, but all of a sudden he says, Now I'm going to go in and protect the Lord. And the Lord Jesus sees that as a special temptation from Satan through one of Jesus' loved ones to attack him and divert him from the cross and divert him from doing his work. So here was a questioning now of Peter against the will of the Lord, against the design of the Lord, the plan and decree of the Lord. We can't let you go to the cross, even though Jesus has clearly said, this is what I must do. And we can question the Word of God in that way. How precious it is for the saints to believe earnestly, to believe sincerely every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 about these doubts and questions that came even to Paul, where he says, For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So there was a questioning. And there's questioning that is good for the Christian. It says, Am I up to the challenge that is before me? Am I equal to the things that have been brought before me? And is your answer no, I am not equal, but Christ is equal. These things have not come to me by accident. They have come to me in the providence of the Lord. I love the Lord. I am His. He has brought me into this place for just such a time as this. And I know that Christ will make me equal. So there's a fear about self-sufficiency, but not a fear when we understand that we are sufficient in Christ. One of the other things that the devil delights to do is to present us with false teachings. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So here's a sign of the latter days, the church age, that some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And Satan, one of his greatest devices is to use the Word of God and to use it in a way that it was not designed to be used, to create human doctrines. And from that, even human teachings, doctrines, instruction that are not conformable to the Word of God. And the subtlety is that there is enough of the Word of God that it sounds very scriptural, but to the Christian who is aware of the whole counsel of God, he knows that it does not fit with everything that the Scriptures teach. You can take 3 or 4 or 5 verses and bring them together. Often great cults are established with even fewer verses than that. They begin sometimes with one verse that captivates a man or a person, and then from that they proceed to bring in all kinds of other instruction and false teaching, false doctrine. And then they establish themselves as followers of Christ. And Christians who are not familiar with their Bibles, who don't read the Scriptures, are very fair game for Satan in those things where false doctrine is brought in, false teachings. We can think of the scholarship, and I'll use scholarship in quotations. You know, Christians really are scholars. But there was a scholarship in the 1920s especially that came out of Germany, higher criticism that questioned the Word of God. One of the great movements in the 1920s was the fundamentalist movement that established the declaration that you needed to understand and believe the 5 fundamentals of the faith. In order to be a Christian, you had to believe that Christ was born of a virgin. You had to believe that Christ did miracles. You had to believe in the resurrection. You had to believe in the coming again, the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And the Christians banded together. They said, these are the things that mark a Christian. And it's not that you have to be able to explain them all in any kind of detail, but the problem was that the liberals were coming along and denying that those doctrines were true and denying that you had to believe them in order to be saved. They minimized these things. And then they called it the gospel. So this year at our synod, and we're hoping to have these sermons online soon, we have sermons on each of those 5 fundamentals to affirm again that we believe these essential doctrines, that no man can take them away from us because God has given them to us. And they are ours and we possess them. And there is a comfort in them. There's a joy in them. There's something that they are a gift from God that we have them. They're a comfort to our souls. Scholarship calls many doctrines into question. We can think of how Satan works also in the lives of the Lord's people to entertain them with evil thoughts. Evil thoughts arise in the heart of a Christian, and you can sometimes wonder where this has even come from. I haven't even thought about things like this for years. I haven't thought about them since I was very, very young, perhaps. And now here they are plaguing my mind. And Satan delights to draw away the Lord's people from the truth of God's Word with these evil thoughts. We can think of irrational fears also. You think of many countries that are not gospel countries, they're pagan countries, and they're filled with superstitions, with fears. They're scared of the dark. They're scared of, you know, maybe walking so many steps or doing this thing or doing that or not doing certain rituals or not doing certain ceremonies, and they're filled with superstitions and they become irrational fears. You know, we haven't had that really as a nation in the Western world, but I think it's creeping in more and more. We can see as we are departing from the gospel, as we are abandoning and turning our backs on the true and the living God, there are more and more of these irrational fears. People are beset by them, and they even will rule their lives by them. We can consider how seriously people take things like horoscopes or fortune cookies or all these things that are just completely arbitrary, but People say, yeah, this is what I read, and I'm going to use this to rule my life. We can think also of depression and discouragement Satan uses. He can give people a sense of failure and hopelessness. The gospel is filled with hope. You look ahead and you say, there, I'm going somewhere. The Lord is doing something with me. I'm a useless vessel spiritually, but God is using me. He has done great things. There's hope. I'm going to heaven. I'm bound for heaven. My sins are forgiven. Whatever else anyone else may think about me, the Lord loves me. And so when Satan robs a man of that hope, that encouragement of the gospel, and puts him into despair, and gives him into great discouragement or depression, spiritual depression, and the man or the woman becomes useless for the Lord. Satan uses these discouragements to rob a man of his hope, rob the Lord's people of usefulness in the kingdom. And another device that Satan often uses is pride, which is really the opposite of discouragement, isn't it? Somebody who's downcast or discouraged, the other side is pride, where a man is lifted up and able to do great things, he thinks. Satan, in the Garden of Eden, again, filled with pride. Satan in opposition to God, filled with pride. And Adam and Eve, filled with pride and opposing the Lord. Well, maybe these things are so that Satan says. Think in 1 Chronicles 21 of how Satan moved David to number the people. His heart was filled with pride. We've got a great army here. Census was not forbidden by the law of God. But Satan moved David to use this as a matter of pride, perhaps to boast to the other nations how many people he had, how many warriors, all of the great things that he could do. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, when we're given the qualifications of an elder, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So don't ordain a young man to the office because he'll say, wow, look at this, I've only been a Christian for 2 or 3 years and they're making me an elder already. I am really going to do things for the Lord. I am going to move ahead. And we are going to march forward. And Satan uses that pride and pulls him down and says, you know, this is not who you are. You are going to serve in humility or you're going to be brought down low. So this is the condemnation of the devil, that he uses pride. And it manifests itself in so many ways when we become oversensitive in the church. And well, I'm not appreciated for what I do. And I'm not appreciated for all the contributions, and nobody notices the things that I do. And we begin to get a grudging spirit. And is that anything else than pride being lifted up with a desire to be noticed? Jealousy and envy and a grudging enter into the church because of pride. Satan is busy at work. He rouses lusts and passions also. Doesn't he? He leads your desires, at least to lead you astray, and stirs up things that should not be stirred up. He does also bring diseases. And, you know, sometimes we see the abuse of some of these doctrines and we just oppose them entirely. But Satan does use diseases, doesn't he? He did bring boils to Job. And the woman in Luke chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus healed. Let's take a look at that example in Luke chapter 13. Beginning at verse 10. Or verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus says that this daughter of Abraham was bound by Satan in this illness for those many years. So Satan does use sickness. He doesn't have control, absolute control over all of these things. Not all illness or not all disease or not all sickness is given by Satan, but he does use those things in order to draw away his people, and here even just to manifest the glory of the Lord. And then if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there is a passage that is very well known unto us, I'm sure, in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here is Satan that gives to Paul a thorn in the flesh. And Paul, almost incidentally, he doesn't develop the idea, but just almost casually, he says, Satan was used as a messenger by God. This thing that I thought I should be rid of, this thing that I thought if I didn't have it, I would serve the Lord more faithfully, Paul says, it was sent to me by God. He sent Satan, of all people, as his messenger to buffet me, so that I would hear the word of the Lord to say, My grace is sufficient for thee. I will uphold you through that thorn, whatever the difficulty or trial is, I will uphold you. But this thorn was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Can you view Satan's work even in that way? Is God sovereign in your system of doctrine, in your understanding of God's word? Does everything begin and end with God, with no questions, with no surprises for him? Does he decree all things according to his own purpose? Is Satan really in his control? Then whenever Satan comes against you, is it not for your good? Is it not because God has permitted him, or perhaps even that God has sent him to buffet you, to shine you up, to take off the rough edges, to make you more conformable to Christ? So that you can say, the Lord has brought me through this thing. Or in my infirmity and my weakness, the Lord has sustained me for many years. And his grace is sufficient for me. The devil is wily. He is subtle. He is clever. He is persistent. But the Lord says, whatever he does in my saints, I will use for my own ends. I will use those very things that Satan designs and intends for evil to perfect, to sanctify, to make more holy, and to make better servants out of my people. When you can see Satan's onslaughts in such a way, these things are permitted of the Lord, they're sent of the Lord. Whether they arise out of my own flesh, and many of these things we can't determine exactly what the source of them are, but know that these things are so, that Satan does use these ways, that he is subtle, that he has wiles, but all of them the Lord uses for his own honor and glory. Yes, Satan is frustrated. And our God shall receive the honor and the glory, and his people shall be bitter. Christians for it. They shall be better servants of the Lord for it. Can you look at your temptations in such a way to not succumb to them, to be victorious, to not bend under the pressure, to seek the help of the Lord and know that He will prevail with you and in you for His own great name's sake. Let us pray. O Lord our God, again we are reminded of our weakness. Again we are reminded that we must have Your strength, that we may boast of Your power in us, that we may know and even glory in our infirmities, because through them we are made strong. And through them You do show Your own honor and Your glory and Your might and Your power. O Lord, You have used us in times past. Use us again. Make us discerning of the things that are set before us. Remind us and make us to be not ignorant of Satan's devices. We pray that in all of this we may not be obsessed with the things of Satan, but that we may glory in the things of Jesus Christ, that we may desire and delight His instruction, and that we may be built up in this most holy faith. For we pray in the precious name of our sustaining Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 79 as we close, "Though Troubles Assail Us." Hymn number 79.